All right, our message that we have here today is called Carry Your Cross. And it's something that's really mentioned in Scripture, and we use it sometimes in our own walk. But what we're going to do is we're going to look at this and the reference in which it was given, and that's the purpose of the message here today as we're looking at it. So let's just begin with a word of prayer. Holy Father, you are special. You're magnificent. You are our Lord. And we thank you so much for guiding us and helping us in our walk here today and every day that we have. But really, I think our thanks goes to the fact that you went to the cross and you took our sins with you. And because you were that sinless sacrifice that only you could do that, you paid the debt of sin for us. And we live here today, forgiven, because we have accepted what you've done on that cross. And we've chosen you to be our Lord and our Savior. We appreciate all of that. And Lord, I just pray that the Holy Spirit guides everyone's heart here today, that you give us the knowledge that we need to have to solidify those things in our life. Now, sometimes we question, we doubt about you, or even in our walk, what we should do. Lord, we give all this to you in your name. Amen. So I'm going to give a couple scriptures, Matthew and Luke, and it's going to talk about that section of carrying your cross and how it comes about. And then we're going to talk about that aspect of it, and then we're going to see how it plays out in our lives. And that's basically the message that we're going to have here today. So we're going to start Matthew chapter 10, verse 37 through 39. And these are Jesus' words. He says, "Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me," referencing Jesus, "is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." And then we have a Luke verse in chapter 9, verses 23 and 27. He says, "Then he said to them all, 'If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God." Now we look at that and we see that Jesus is telling us that we need to carry that cross. It's like a requirement that if you want to follow him, that's what you're going to have to do. Because he references in the sense that even in the aspects of we have mothers and fathers and we have children, and he says anyone who loves them more than me isn't really my disciple. Anyone who doesn't carry their cross isn't my disciple. Because we get into this talking here about, you know, saving your life and losing your life. And the ends, you know, the result of that sort of thing. It's all bearing, really, on that carrying of a cross. Now, this scripture is not saying, don't love your mother, don't love your father, don't love your son. That's not what it's saying. So I want to be clear about that, all right? What it's saying is don't put them over God. Don't put them first. God is to be first and foremost. In all walks of our life, and that we have that. And really, there's really only one way that we can do that, and that is if we carry the cross. And you're going to say, when we carry that cross, we look at that as, you know, as a burden, carrying the cross. And we know that Jesus had to carry his cross too. As you mentioned in Scripture, let me bring that up here. Our next verse here actually talks about that verse here. And it says in John chapter 19, verse 16 and 18, "So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull," which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. "Here they crucified him, and with two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle." Now, there's other scripture too, like in the book of Matthew, where it talks about Jesus carrying the cross. And, you know, before Jesus was to carry his cross, the soldiers beat Jesus. They whipped him. And we're not going to get into all of that, but they put a crown of thorns on his head. They put a purple robe on him. He smacked him. They ridiculed him, spit on him. Then they made him carry the cross. So let me just explain a little bit. I did a little bit of reading about the cross and the crucifixion and stuff. And it was a Roman way of punishment. People would have to carry their cross from one part of town to the place of the crucifixion. Everyone knew that when they were carrying their cross, there was one result that was going to come forward. Yeah. And that they were going to die. And that death was a horrible death. You know, you're strung up on a cross, and really what happens is that you just can't breathe when you get to that point. Because your body, through the stress and the trauma, and I was actually reading this, it was kind of weird that people would go through and do this sort of thing. Hello, girls! Yeah. Yeah. Girls, if you want to stay up, you can, or everyone else has gone downstairs with Miss Terry, but it's your choice, yeah, whatever you want to do. Great to have you.
Sorry, you're out of grandma's.
Ah, we can live with that. Two more. Sorry. It's just so encouraging to be able to see those kids come. And it's just, I don't know. It just does something to my heart, you know. And I'm sure it does to yours too. So thank you, parents, for bringing those kids. And some of those kids are coming on their own without parents. What does that say? You know? Yeah. I was just talking to some of the boys there. And I said, you know, it's kind of funny that, you know, the number of children that are in school, and look at the ones that are coming to church. Really, in this area over here, it's probably just these few. You know, it's like the percentage of kids coming to church is pretty small, really small. But I give them so much credit for doing something that the majority is not doing. You know, again, anything we can do to encourage them to be able to do that, and I just appreciate that. Oh, talk about getting off track, but that's I can live with that. All right, let's get back to this here. So, about that crucifixion, it was a horrible way, and there was a study done, and again, I'm not sure why I would volunteer for something like this, but they actually took people and put them on a cross to see, you know, without, you know, the beatings and stuff that you would have before, right? And they couldn't stay on there for more than 30 minutes. You know, there was just suffering that was going on, and they had to be taken down. Most people, it was off in a few minutes and stuff. It was just too much. So, just so you know, it's excruciating, and it's bad. There's also, to let you know, that a crucifixion, it wasn't a rare thing. In fact, there's some historians that have it recorded that there were 6,000 Jews crucified in one day. All in all, I tried to look up to see how many crucifixions. Obviously, they probably didn't keep a big record on that sort of thing. But they figured that there's well into the hundreds of thousands of people crucified. And it was nothing for the soldiers to mock those being crucified in any way they wanted to, as we talked about how they did it with Jesus. There were times where they had, digits cut off their, their hands or their feet, just to, again, ridicule them. Times their eyes were taken out. Yeah, it's just, and the soldiers were given free rein to do what they wanted to, and even sometimes, just even when in the beatings alone, it killed some of those people before they could even be crucified. Again, getting that picture in your head is not something we want to have on Sunday. But really, that's what crucifixion was. And it was a public display that if you go against the government, the Roman government, this is what will happen to you. So it was a deterrent. And yet they could take someone and, even falsely accuse them of something, and still crucify them. So you can imagine the number of people living in fear about that. But one of the things that I said, and I just want to reemphasize, is that when you carry that cross through town, everyone knew that you were dead soon. And when we talk about the cross in Scripture, it always references death. Always references death. So why is Jesus telling us to carry our cross other than he wants us to die? He wants us to die to self. He doesn't want us to die physically. He wants us to die to allowing our will to supersede his will. Same thing as he says, your love for your father, your mother, your children should never be greater than the love for your father, nor should your will be greater than his will. And sometimes that's the hardest thing for us to break. Because our prayers, as we talked about last week, a lot of times we say, yeah, I know what you want, Lord, but... And as soon as you put that three-letter word in there, you're saying, not your will, but my will be done. And it's a hard thing to break. And yet sometimes we have somewhat perverted that concept of carrying their cross to be some burden that we have to have. My father has Alzheimer's. He did. He's passed now. But when I'm dealing with my family and the essence of having that Alzheimer's, well, that's just the burden that I have to carry. It's my cross that I have to bear. Or my child that's gone wayward and stuff. I guess it's my cross that I have to bear. That is not what that means. The cross represents death. Yes, we have things that happen in life. And we use that a lot of times to say, well, Jesus carried, his cross, and so I got to carry my cross, and his was the burden, so I got to carry my burdens. No, you can't die for your own burdens and go to heaven. Only one individual carried those burdens, and that's Jesus Christ. So to think that you have to carry those burdens so that you can be right with God, and you have to suffer as Jesus suffered by carrying your cross as He carried His cross, it's really wrong. Jesus tells you to carry the cross because He wants you to die to the flesh. That your flesh isn't going to be ruling your life, but Jesus Christ will be ruling in your life. That's what He wants. And that's what that means in terms of carrying your cross. So I'm going to give you a couple scriptures that will talk about that and how maybe it'll help us with sometimes our attitude and what it means when we see those crosses. So you people that are wearing the cross, I want you to understand that it's a symbol of death that you're carrying around with you. Right, the death of Jesus Christ and what He did for me on there. But it's also a symbol of my death to myself. And we're going to see some of that in terms of what we're looking at here. Because the world doesn't like that symbol of death. Because it's like, I don't want to die. I want to live. In fact, I want to live prosperously. I said that right. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18, it says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing." And when we talk about those that are perishing, we're talking about the godlessness people. The ones that don't accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Because they have their own idea of what a God is. But they're perishing because there's one standard out there, and we either live by it or we don't. It says, "But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." So we look at the cross and we see that death symbol as a symbol of hope for life for us because of what Christ did. But others will see it as just death. And they don't understand that concept that's in there. Here's that example I want to show you in Genesis. We'll start out here in Genesis, and we're going to go to some New Testament. And it's, let me just, before we read that, give you a reference of what's happened here. Is it talks about Joseph, which is the son of Jacob. And Jacob is sometimes called Israel because he had 12 children. Each child becomes one of the tribes of Israel and stuff, and as their genealogy goes through. Joseph never really has a tribe of his own, but two of his sons have tribes. And so Joseph was a blessed man. He actually was very blessed. However, at the age of 17, he was sold as a slave by his brothers who did not like him because he was the favorite of Jacob. He also ratted him out several times. Of course, that just like rubs it right in a little bit. And so Joseph, in the mind of Jacob, was dead. And really believed that he was dead because his sons convinced him that he had died. Some wild beast ate him. Well, there's this huge famine that comes about. And a couple years into the famine, Jacob sends some of his sons to Egypt. In the meantime, Joseph has been able to serve Potiphar, and he's been able to go to jail. And then God redeemed him and brought him into second command because of some of the gifts that he had and the ability to be able to read and interpret dreams. Well, unbeknownst to the brothers, they're dealing with Joseph, their brother, to try to buy some grain and some goods and stuff. And there's some stuff that goes on. Eventually, Joseph reveals himself to his brothers, right? And this is at that point in the scripture where he's revealing it to himself. And actually, it's kind of funny because at the point of when he's revealing it, his brothers have really kind of changed a little bit. At least one of them, Judah, has changed an awful lot. And Joseph tells everybody to leave except for his actual brothers and himself. And he weeps, and it just, it's amazing, you know, this revealing of this that the brothers didn't realize it was Joseph. Here, and he says here in Genesis 45, 4 through 7, he says, "Then Joseph said to his brothers, 'Come close to me.'" And I like that. Come close. Don't be afraid of me, right? And I want to share something very important to you. He says, when they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save the lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there's been a famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will not be plowing or reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve you for you a remnant on earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance." Now, the whole story of Joseph, sometimes when you're reading Joseph, I'm not sure if we're reading about Joseph or if we're reading about Jesus. Right? He's a beautiful example of who Jesus is. And if we look at that, when he tells his brothers to come close, and he says, "Don't be distressed. Don't be angry. But you sold me to be a slave so that I could save you and your family and others later on." Now, is there any resentment in Joseph's tone? Not at all. In fact, it's all about loving and compassion for his brothers, not to be angry and stuff. It's like, that's just a total reversal that's in there, right? Oh my gosh, what did we send Jesus to do on the cross? But to bear our sins. And yet Jesus doesn't have resentment towards us that he went to the cross, does he? In fact, he has nothing but compassion and love, as Joseph is showing compassion and love for his brothers and giving the gifts. In fact, when they came in to ask for more grain, he says, "I'm not going to give you grain. In fact, what I'm going to give you is the whole Goshen land that you're going to have. The best land of Egypt." And isn't that what Jesus says to us in all of this? But the whole point of this point here is that we would look at it and Joseph would have carried a cross, right? A burden of being slave. And for the rest of his life, even when he was second in command, he was still a slave to Pharaoh. His entire life was to be a slave after the age of 17. But it wasn't his cross, even though it wasn't, you know, this is Old Testament stuff, we reference that to today. His cross wasn't to bear being a slave. His cross was to give up his anger towards his brother and to live as God would live and forgive as God would forgive. And to live as an example of maybe what Christ would be like. That's what it means to die. And we've got some other examples here too. We're going to go to in Colossians. And it's talking about Paul speaking to the people. And he talks about the cross and he talks about that death and everything. And in Colossians chapter 2 verses 13 and 15, he says, "When you were dead in your sins," again, those that are perishing are dead already, "and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature," again, that's just meaning that you haven't recognized who Jesus is, you haven't committed yourself to him and what he has. And it talks about our sinful nature, that's our born nature that we have. You don't have to teach a child to steal or just to get angry with their cousins and stuff like that when they're trying to play, or be selfish. That all comes automatically, right? That's part of it. It says here, "God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross." Right? And again, nailing it to the cross, and it's talking about death. "And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." Now, those who crucified Jesus, they really felt that if we just get rid of that leader, All of those believers are going to scatter. And that whole movement of believing in Jesus is just going to dissipate. And yet when Jesus died on the cross, what did he do 3 days later? Yeah. He came back alive. And he showed himself. And in fact, for 40 days he stayed around and doing more miracles and talking about it and sharing all the more. And guess what happened to those believers? Is that they became stronger in their belief of who Jesus was. And in fact, we know that there's a persecution against those Christians. And there was a death sentence for those Christians. But you know what? They didn't care. Well, they did, but they didn't. Nobody really wants to go through that death. I get that. But they felt that there was something greater than the death that a Roman or a Jew could inflict upon them. And that was whether you're going to be in heaven with God or whether you're going to be in hell without God. And there's an option that we get to choose that goes along with that. And it's the whole aspect over here is that there's a turn, right, of recognizing our sinful nature and that there's only one way to have that sinful nature removed, and it's through the cross, from the act of what Jesus Christ did. Only He can do that. So when we bear our cross, what we're saying is we're allowing Jesus to take those things from us, and we put it at the foot of the cross. That's Him. He does that sort of thing. And you know what we're supposed to do? Leave it there. And we're supposed to die to that sinful nature, to that thing. And actually, that's no longer us, who we are. We're not what we used to be because we have now received Jesus Christ in our hearts, right? That's what it says. Triumphing over the cross. All right, here's an individual. We're going to look at Acts. And this is an example of the early believers and how they died to the sinful nature, right? And I'm not saying this is what we have to be doing here today. This is during their time and where it was set up. But it says this in Acts 4, 32-35, says, all the believers were one in heart and mind. Oh my gosh, how is that even possible? We all have different backgrounds. So, like I said, I was born in Ohio. I mean, that's foreign country really from here, you know. And we start looking at that and we realize, how is it that they can be all unified and have the same desires, the same thoughts, and put together? But this is the early church. It says, no one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything that they had. Now, come on. Who in their right mind is going to do that? Because I have to protect myself. I have to protect my family. And the way I do that is that I build wealth. I build protection for them. A nice house, sturdy house. And to let someone else have that? Our minds would say no. But again, look at these people here. This is what they did. He says, with great power the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. Didn't we mention that earlier? Like Pat was mentioning about that grace that will come upon you. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. People gave with a cheerful heart. People that had helped those who had not with a cheerful heart. And they all worked in unison for that. And we're thinking, that's the perfect church. Trust me, they had other problems. And it's the beginning of the churches. There were things that were going on, but the mindset of the people puts us into a mindset that sometimes that we hold back. And I'm not talking about money. That's not about money. But we hold back sometimes on helping people because we think, well, if they just got a job, we wouldn't have to be helping them. If they could just get themselves up in the morning instead of staying up all night on the phone, and they're going to learn a lesson. And that lesson's going to be they're not going to have breakfast in the morning. You know what I mean? We do that stuff all the time. But you're not finding that in the early church where the Holy Spirit was really moving amongst the people in a very powerful way. Oh, they worked. Oh, I know. Yeah.
What I was going to say there was the church was under great persecution during that time. Mm-hmm. That might become when we really have to do that. You know, at the time that all that was going on, wasn't there a great persecution against Christians?
Yeah, yeah. And my point, too, is that those people that we would say would be sloths, well, just, you know, sucking off all of everybody else's there. That wasn't their heart to be sloths, right? Their heart was to work and to contribute. As much as those that were contributing, you know, selling their homes, those that had nothing were contributing in much other ways. So we all worked together. So it was different. The mindset was different with those people. And that's what the point that we're trying to make. And it was because of like Pat says, that grace that was put. Tom, you want to share?
A good share of those people could very well have been some of the 5,000 that were fed. I mean, they knew how stuff could be multiplied. So it's pretty easy to give up a house and, I mean, you've seen it.
Yeah, because your mindset's completely different. It's not, I'm not giving up anything. I'm gaining as I give all the time. Yeah. Yeah, right. I like that multiplying. That's awesome. And then we look at that, you talk about that persecution, it keeps coming up and everything. Here's a person that persecuted, and it was Saul, or which we call Paul. And in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, this is Paul speaking. And he says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, did Paul, in this scripture here, declare that he died?
No.
I disagree with you.
No, not physically.
No, not physically. But he died to himself and all of his wants and desires. But yet he's come alive because he's accepted what Christ has and has taken all that he has and he now lives for Christ. In fact, Christ lives in him. That's an example of Paul and what it means to die and carry that cross. And God says that that's what you need to do as well. That's what I need to do. I need to carry my cross. I need to die. And when I'm dead, Christ then can do his thing because I'm out of the way. And he lives in me and he works through me and he speaks through me. He shares through me. And it's Christ in me that I can do all things. It's not about Mike. It's not about Todd. It's not about any of you. It's about God in us that makes the difference. All right, this is the cool part. We're running through this in our Thursday night Bible study in Edwards, and it says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. I want you to look at the differences from the beginning to the end. There's another slide that continues all the way to verse 17 here. But it says this. This is, again, Paul speaking to Timothy, who's going to be a young minister in the service of God. And this is what he says. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul describes himself as a blasphemer. A blasphemer is a person that denies God and his entire being of who he is. Paul says that he denied, he was a Pharisee. He was a teacher of the law to the people that were out there. He was trained under some of the best. And he claims that he did not even know who God was. And then he says that he was a persecutor. Well, of course he was a persecutor, because anybody that believed in Jesus, he felt, wasn't a real Jew, and they needed to be eliminated. So you know what he did? He got orders, and he went into homes, ripped the men out, ripped the women out, and sent them to prison, knowing that was going to come to their death. Unless they publicly stated that they didn't believe in Jesus Christ. If they renounced their faith, they were set free. I don't think very many of them did that. There may have been some.
This was a question that Jane and I were talking about the other day, last week.
Yeah, this answered our question.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
Okay. And then, look at the character of Paul in terms of what he was. He says he was a violent man. Have you ever experienced a violent man? Some of you, probably pretty closely. It's not pretty sight. Because they could care less what happens to you. They're only their selfish gain, their selfish desires. They're willing to hurt, inflict pain, dehumanize people, whatever you want to call it. That's a violent person. That is Paul. Let me correct that. That was Paul. He was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent man, and he admits it. A sinful, ungodly person. Very zealous for what he thought was the Lord and everything, but no, it wasn't him. But he understands this aspect of grace that was poured out to him even while he was an evil man. It's just what Pat was saying earlier. I thought that was so cool. It was just brought up. And then he continues on and says, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Maybe some of you are saying, no, I'm the worst. No, seriously. Some of you might have a bad background or, you know, have done some things that you feel are unforgivable.
Never raised my hand on that one.
He says, but for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Because Paul gave his life to Christ, allowed his life, his personal life, to die. Right? He's now a witness to show people, if I was like this, and if I can come to Christ, then you can too. But you have to die. And he says, Think about this in terms of his reference to the individual that caused, right? God caused Paul to die to himself. And as Tom was saying, we know this, when we give things to God, he can multiply that so much more and make it so much more. And then come to that realization. Let's look at what he says about a man that used to be a blasphemer that denied God and anything about what he said about God. How am I saying that? He didn't believe anything what Jesus said, right? In terms of who he was. He was a blasphemer. And now he says this. Now, to the King Eternal. Who's he talking to? About Christ, right? He calls him immortal, right? That he just can't die. That he lives forever. That he's invisible, right? It's a spirit that we have now. The only God. Oh my gosh, there's no, we don't have choices on this? Come on. You go to the store and there's like 6,000 cereal boxes out there. Not one of them is different, you know, the same as another one. But it's like there's only one God. Amen. This is what he's saying. And then he says, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. A man that was a blasphemer, a persecutor of Christians, and a violent person has turned, some people say 180. Well, it's probably like six 180s. Spinning around. And now his focus is to do the God's work. And you really, that's why Paul was so effective of being a church planter. Because it was no longer about him. In fact, he had quite a following of people that would follow him and love the things that he said and did. He also had another group of followers that wanted to kill him. But you know what? There's never reference in Scripture where Paul says a bad word about those that were trying to persecute him because of what he was doing. And yet, that's exactly what he used to do. He says, look at my life. I've changed. I've died. But now I live. I've died to myself, but now I live for Christ. And we get to that very first section there where it talked about where, you know, why is it that you would try to save your life so that you really could just gain the world, but really you have nothing. Because this world has nothing to give. It's destined to be destroyed. It's better to die and have life as Paul did and make a difference in this life. His life was not easy after he accepted Christ. In fact, it was really hard. Really hard. But he thanks God for being able to serve him. He thanks him for the troubles and for the struggles that we have because he's got something greater now than whatever he had before Christ, which he thought he had a lot. Power, a position, recognition. When he has Christ, he's nothing. But Christ in him is pretty amazing. Whoops. I think that ends it for us. Do I have to say anything more? Christ says, well, I missed it. Okay. Christ says, you need to carry your cross. And that means you need to die. If you want to be an effective, if you want to have a close relationship with God, you need to take yourself out of the picture and let God come in and do his thing. That's powerful to us. We understand that. But that's a weakness to the world to say that. But we know the difference. And we need to share that with those around us. Amen? Lord, I just thank you for your word here today. And I just thank you for bringing everyone here to be able to do this. And Lord, if someone's been, if the Holy Spirit's been working on your heart, just sit back. And when you pray, don't say anything. Just listen. Listen to what God has to say. And don't put any buts in there. Father, I just thank you for your word. Amen.